This is Haley Pickler. I'm she apparently has a fan club. I met Haley Pickler 5 years ago, something like that. She's been coming to our Wednesday night Bible study very consistently, and she's going to tell you her story now.
I've been attending church my whole life. Church is where I learned all about God, His Son Jesus, and His Word. Every time I heard a Bible story or lesson, I would remember it and apply it to my life. When I was younger, I rarely got in trouble at school, if you don't count excessive talking, which for some reason is considered a major act of delinquency, but whatever. I tried my best to be nice to other people, listen to adults, and not to lie, steal, or cheat, because that was what I thought would make my parents and God happy. I kept doing this all throughout my school years, and I was involved in many church activities, such as Sunday school, Wednesday night Bible study, vacation Bible school, mission trips, and other service projects. I did all that I possibly could so that everyone would think that I was a Christian, but I was missing something. Christ. Many times I felt Him calling me, but I kept putting it off because my life seemed awesome. I got the best grades, everybody liked me, and I was winning so many awards in band, UIL academics, and just for being an all-around bright student. Clearly I knew what I was doing, and I had life all figured out. Sure, I'd had problems, and sometimes things didn't turn out as I'd planned, but I always made it out just fine. In the eyes of the world, I was successful, I had big things waiting for me, and I had a bright future. And God showed me that those things that I valued and strived for didn't matter. All of my gold medals, my trombone playing, my school transcripts, and all the things I had committed myself to perfecting and working so hard to achieve my whole life were worthless. There was nothing that I had done and nothing that I was ever going to do on my own that would make me right with Him. I needed Jesus to come save me from myself because I was headed towards destruction. I'd never hit that place where I started to fail or life started to fall apart for me, but I was waiting for that. I was going to live my life my way until something bad happened to me and then seek God for help. But then my way of thinking was changed after I finally realized that I was full of sin and guilt. One night after Wednesday night Bible study, Jimmy asked me where I was in my relationship with Christ. My heart sank and I had never felt so low in my life. I just froze and started to stutter out of pure embarrassment because there was no relationship. So the next day I worked up the courage to tell him that I hadn't established a relationship with Christ yet and that I had been telling myself for years that I needed to accept Christ but that I just kept clinging to the life that I had now because it seemed as if I had everything figured out, even though I knew that I didn't. Then he asked me, "So what do you do? Why are you putting it off now?" I asked myself, why am I waiting for my life to crumble around me before I go to God? I'm not guaranteed that opportunity or that moment. I'm not even guaranteed tomorrow. It was then that I decided that the time to follow God is now. I'm done pretending. I'm done living for myself. It's time to give Jesus my everything and to make Him my King, Lord, and Savior. So that day, May 16th, I did just that. Jesus rescued me. And since that day, God has helped me do so much more than I ever thought I could do. And He has revealed knowledge and wisdom to me through His word and through other people. He has showed me that I could use my talents, the ones that I knew about and some that I didn't, for purposes besides building up accolades and accomplishments of this world, that I could use them to serve Him by serving others. Instead of chasing the goals I had for myself, I now pray that God will show me His desires for my life and give me the strength and boldness to run towards them and be the person that He wants me to be, because in the end, it's His will, not mine.
Amen. Y'all help I get. Amen. Y'all notice this is purple day? Yeah. If you're not wearing purple, you're just not purple. But if you have your Bible, open them this morning to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Be there in just a moment. These are good days. Good summer days. Good ministry going on this summer. We started off with the leadership and leaders and training mission groups that came in. Remember those guys? Preteens. They started sowing gospel seeds out in the community, and we joined along with them, of course. What a blessed time that was. That put us in touch with several unchurched families. That's good. Amen. And then we followed that up 2 weeks after they left with the Vacation Bible School. And by the time Vacation Bible School was over, we had 23 unchurched and unreached families that we were in contact with. We're still in contact with them. Now we're doing backyard Bible clubs. And y'all ought to be excited about that. I mean, the gospel's going out from old Bethany Baptist Church. You know, BBC stands for Bethany Baptist Church, and BBC stands for Backyard Bible Clubs. Yeah, you got that? You didn't notice that? So may they multiply. But it's been exciting days. Now, months and months ago, I began getting emails and snail mail from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association about an effort that they're doing this year in our nation called My Hope America with Billy Graham. And Ryan's going to show you a video right now about that. And this ought to stir your blood. All right? Let's watch that together. Dim these lights a little bit so we can see it real good. Not that one. Yeah, that one. Yeah, there you go.
Millions of people are searching. People are searching for answers to the problems of the world. Searching, searching, searching through religions for truth. But they never come to truth till they come to Christ.
This is serious business. It's life and death. And it's not too late. We still have a window of opportunity to reach a lost and dying world.
I think there's definitely a spiritual need in America. People are looking for hope.
My hope for America is water for our thirst.
My Hope is Billy Graham's call to relationship evangelism in America. This effort to share the hope found in Jesus Christ calls for believers to reach out to family, friends, co-workers, fellow students, and neighbors to sow the seeds for a great harvest. In November 2013, we're planning for the gospel message to be presented to millions of viewers.
My Hope is an opportunity for churches to reach their communities for Jesus Christ. A Matthew is a host who invites folks into their home. Matthew was one who, when he met Jesus, was very eager for his friends and his family to know Jesus as well. And so he threw a party, and he invited his neighbors, he invited his friends to come and join him and meet Jesus. And that's really what My Hope does. God is putting together the pieces. We're meeting people, and other pastors are saying, we've been praying for a way to mobilize our people. We've been looking for an opportunity to get our folks involved in personal evangelism, and I believe this is it.
God is waiting to welcome you with open arms.
The My Hope Project has been to 57 countries since 2002. More than 4.5 million Matthews have opened their homes to proclaim the gospel, with an average of more than two decisions for Christ per home.
The project brought the churches together like we had never seen it before. Not even close, and Uruguay is believing that Jesus is Lord.
This program is very important for Malawi as a nation because it's going now to heal our land. It's going to put everyone at peace.
We've seen God use this strategy of the My Hope Project in Latin America, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe.
Each country gets the benefit of people working together towards a common goal in Jesus Christ, and that can change history in a country.
In America, My Hope will supplement traditional telecasts with new media to reach all generations.
It's one-on-one evangelism, it's personal evangelism, small group evangelism, but just done on a large scale.
This is that ready moment Jesus talked about, when the ready would be plentiful. This isn't about just witnessing to our faith. This is life or death stuff.
Evangelism is the outflow of being overwhelmed by the love of Christ.
So pastors, this is the opportunity to get involved and mobilize your church and the members of your church to evangelize your community and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The spiritual need has never been greater. You can join thousands of believers across the country that will have a unique opportunity to reach out to people around them. Millions could come to Christ.
My hope for the United States is that Christians from all across the country will be able to share their faith with those in their lives in a way that they've never been able to do before.
There is a great sense of longing for something real, for hope, and we have the answer in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Billy Graham's going to be 95 years old in November. This poor guy's been preaching all his life. Isn't that amazing? Well, Matthew chapter 9 is the heart and soul of this evangelistic effort. You know, there is no hope for any nation but that hope that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's not too late for America. It's not too late for any nation that will turn to Christ. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." When you talk about evangelism, it stirs up fear in a lot of people. Who, me, being an evangelist? Me, be like Billy Graham? Well, we're going to talk about that. There are many barriers that come up sometimes when we talk about reaching out to the lost. Sometimes people fear and they think, well, people are just too sinful for God to forgive. Or people are not interested in the gospel. They won't respond to the gospel anymore. Or I'm not trained. It's too hard for me. Or if I do this, people will criticize me or make fun of me. The story of Matthew, I think, answers these objections. Let's talk about the first barrier, that some people are too sinful for God to forgive. Look back at verse 9 again. Jesus went from there, and he saw Matthew, who was a tax collector. Listen, there was no lower scum of the earth in that first century than a tax collector. They were considered worse than any. And some of those people were those who you would say were worse than tax collectors. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Matthew betrayed his own people. He was hired by the Roman government to collect taxes, and they said, "Whatever you can get over that amount, you can keep." That authority corrupts men, just like Zacchaeus that you've read about. There was no doubt about it that Matthew cheated people. He defrauded them. He led a sinful lifestyle. But Jesus said, "You come follow me, Matthew, and I'll make you to be a fisher of men." God loves this world. He loves people. And he demonstrated that love on the cross through Christ Jesus. In 1 John 3:16, John writes, "We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others." So is anybody too sinful for God to forgive? If some people are too sinful for God to forgive, and they're not, then nobody can be forgiven. But if God can forgive anybody from any sin, then we should look to those who don't know Christ without prejudice, without categorizing their sin. "Well, that guy's sin is worse than my sin." No, James says if you've broken one of the commandments, you've broken them all. And so we are all equally guilty before God. There's no one sinner that's a better sinner than another sinner. Did you get that? Not one sinner is better than another sinner. The second barrier that people have is that people are not interested in the gospel, and they won't respond. Look at verse 9 again. Jesus said to Matthew simply, "Follow me." And he did. If you look over at the end of the chapter, in chapter 9 here, beginning with verse 7, or 37 rather, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now, why would Jesus send us out to the harvest if there isn't a harvest? Amen, Marlon? If there's not a harvest, then Jesus is just sending us on a wild goose hunt. He said in John chapter 4, verse 35 through 38, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have not entered, and you have entered into their labor rather. What happened here? Jesus looked into Matthew's lonely life and spoke to him, and Matthew followed him. You know, there are a lot of lonely people in Breckenridge, Texas. People without Christ. I would submit to you that people without Christ are lonely. They're trying everything that they can to fulfill the need of the human heart, to find purpose and meaning and forgiveness and hope. But without Christ, there is none. Matthew immediately followed Jesus. Mark's account of the gospel said he immediately followed him. Well, you know, people try to hide their needs so that others don't see them, but they can't hide from God. Now, here's what happens. When we start seeing people like Jesus sees them, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, then we will have the power to reach out to them with the good news of salvation. Seeing people with the eyes of God, seeing them from his perspective. You don't have to figure out someone's heart. You don't have to figure out someone's hurts. And you don't have to figure out someone's needs. What they need is Christ. What they need is forgiveness. And God will do his part. Your part is just to care and to love them. So if you wanted to put this Roman numeral 2 in a positive light, you would say this: people are interested in the gospel and they will respond according to the word of God. Did you get that? People are interested in the gospel. I had read a article recently that said how interested people are, especially younger people. Young 20-year-olds, 20-something-year-olds are interested in the gospel. But we think they're not. Said 90% of them, if I remember correctly, are interested in discussing the gospel. 90%. So if you lined up 100 25-year-old young people across this auditorium, 90 of them would sit down and talk to you about the gospel. That's pretty awesome. Now, the other age categories, I don't know. This was an article specifically about them. And as you begin talking with them, and as you begin getting to know them, and as you pour your life into them and you make yourself vulnerable to them, then they will tell you what their heart's needs are, and then you can tell them how the gospel meets that need. The third barrier is a common one. I'm not trained to tell other people about Jesus. It's too hard for me. Well, if this is you, get trained. We're going to have training to help you learn how to share your testimony and how to share the gospel with people between now and November, as you cultivate relationships with people. Now, if you're a believer, a truly born-again Christian, you must be able to share the gospel. In fact, the message of salvation ought to fall off your lips as easily as pie. You ought to know the gospel message. May I lovingly say to you, if you cannot explain the gospel to yourself, you probably can't explain it to someone else, and you may not know the gospel. You may be following a religion without the gospel. That's something to think about, isn't it? Do I know the gospel? If someone asked me, could I give a reason for the hope that is in me in Christ Jesus? Can I tell someone how to be saved? What the Bible says about how one comes to faith? 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ in your hearts and be ready always to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. Look again at Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. It happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. You know what happened here? Matthew used what he had to introduce others to Jesus. He used his home. He used his Coca-Cola and chips and dip. You think they had that in the first century? I don't know. Maybe his pita bread and his garbanzo beans. Maybe he had those. But he opened up his home to people. He didn't forget about his old associates, his fellow tax collectors. It says here that he had many sinners in the house. And he shared what he had found in Jesus. And I bet it was a powerful witness for Jesus. You can share the gospel with others. You can do that. The fourth barrier. Well, I'll be criticized by others or embarrassed if people do not respond. We read a while ago in John's account of the gospel. Sometimes we sow, sometimes we water, and sometimes we reap a harvest. If you walk into a home, listen to this. If you walk into someone's home or you engage someone with the gospel and they immediately are saved, I almost guarantee you somebody's been there before you. Because somebody has already planted that seed and something has been cultivating, something has been watering, and then you just happen to be the fortunate one to bring the harvest. Look at verse 11. The Pharisees saw this. They said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Where did the criticism come from? Came from the religious leaders. If you follow Jesus in this world, beloved, listen to me. You will be persecuted. You will be criticized. You will have times when people reject you. But this is normal. They rejected the Lord Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon, in my opinion, anybody's ever uttered, Matthew chapter 5 says this, in verse 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, I think Matthew was so happy about being a follower of Jesus that he had a party and invited his friends over to meet Jesus and to learn about him. And he was criticized. We see it right here in the text. But Jesus was the focus of his life now. He was the focus of this gathering. And I can't help but believe that sinners confessed their sins and received that forgiveness that Jesus offers to all of us. And that new believers met other followers of Jesus. And then they began to grow together in their faith. And then they silenced the critics. You can do what Matthew did. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be a great teacher. You just have to be willing for God to live his life through you. He will, if you will. What I'm challenging you with today is to be like Matthew, to be a Matthew. This is just one way. This is some way we can mobilize people to share the gospel with our people that they know. Did you see what they said? That this strategy has been used in 57 countries with success. In your bulletin, you have an insert there, a Matthew brochure, I guess you could call it. And here's the simple strategy for you to use, if you're willing, between now and November. It's right there. It's articulated for you. First thing you do is you look around. You identify your friends, neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, and family members who don't know Christ as their Savior and write their names on the list to the right. And then you look up and pray every day for each person you've listed. And then you look out for opportunities to build your relationship with these people. That's critical, that you make effort, intentional effort, to get to know those you place on your list if you don't already know them. And then fourthly, look forward to the event. Invite every person on your list. Prepare your three-minute story. That'd be your testimony. And show one of several evangelistic programs featuring life-changing testimonies and messages from Billy Graham. And pray for God's help as you invite your guests to receive Jesus into their life. Listen, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Of course you do. Of course you do. And then when those in your home respond to Christ, you look after them. Look after those who give their lives to Christ and help them grow in their faith and continue your relationship with the others. And that may be what it is, just continuing a relationship, an encouraging and edifying relationship with those who come to Christ. I bet if you thought about it for a moment, you could think of people that you know that, as far as you know, don't know Christ. People that you may know at work, people you may know as your neighbors, people you know who are family members, acquaintances that live around you. And put just one or two names on there. Just one or two. And then as you begin praying for them, well, here's what's going to happen. You're going to start thinking of others as you go. And as you begin reaching out to people with intentionality, God will bring people across your path that you can place on this list and begin to relate to in the days ahead. So I challenge you this morning to open up your life to be used by God to purvey the gospel to those around you. We'll be having some training sessions for those who are interested. Maybe this morning you realize, as a believer, as a Christian, this is what God wants me to do. Last week I said there are two foundational purposes, two foundational aspects of God's will for your life. You remember what they were? That is to worship the Lord your God. Worship Him and to make Him known. To make disciples. Maybe you see this morning that this is something that God has called you to do for the first time, that you're taking personal responsibility for being like Matthew and sharing the gospel with those you know. And then secondly, you may be here and you realize this morning that God is urging you to repent and to believe the gospel. Listen, friend, God loves you. God sent His Son to pay the debt of sin you owe. He's willing to pay your debt and cancel your debt. Just imagine if you were in debt like that guy on television, up to your eyeballs, and somebody just came and said, "I just wrote a check for all of your debts." That's what Jesus did when He died on the cross. Then He proved that His debt, His payment was full and free when He rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. Will you repent? What is that? Change your mind. I've been going this way. I've been living life this way, my way, and it's not working out too good. I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to turn by faith to Christ and ask Him for new life. Ask Him to forgive me. Ask Him to save me. Will you do that today? And trust in Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life? Do it now. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Lord, I pray this morning for every believer, everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who says, "Christ is mine," everyone who says, "I love God and I know God." And I lift them up to You, asking You, Father, this simple thing. That You would burden each believer's heart with this challenge to be like Matthew. To begin this morning, today, relating to those in our circles of influence, cultivating relationships, having them in our homes, participating in activities with them. And then, Lord, culminating in this fall in inviting them to know the Savior that we know. And I pray, Lord, for those this morning who have in their hearts this morning their tremendous heavy weight, this heavy burden, this heavy desire in their hearts, Lord, to turn away from self and sin and by faith to receive Christ as their Savior and their Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would save to the uttermost those this morning who need you. Lord, we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So now we look to you, Lord, and trust you. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.